So for the rest of the month, we're going to be taking a break from our series in Genesis to focus on our some Christmas messages. And so our Christmas series is called Joy to the World. And so to start out this series, we're going to be looking at the idea of joy and why we can have joy during Christmas time. And we'll be looking and focusing on Psalm chapter 98. Now, probably most of you are familiar with the Christmas carol, Joy to the World, but you may not know much about the writer of the carol, Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts was born in 1674, and he was considered even then a prodigy child. And so he learned Latin by the age of four. He learned Greek by the age of nine, French by the age of 11, and Hebrew by the age of 13. And what has your child done recently? And the story goes that even when he was a boy, he was really good at rhyming. And one day, his father was praying and noticed that Watts kept his eyes open during the prayer. And so his father asked him why he did that. And so Watts responded by saying, "A little mouse, for want of stairs, ran up a rope to say its prayers." Well, apparently his father didn't like that, so he went to spank Watts. And so Watts cried out, "Oh, father, father, pity take, and I will no more verses make." So after college, Watts was tutoring, and he was going to church with his father and was complaining to his father about how boring the singing was at church. And so his father told him that he said, "If you don't like the songs, then write better ones." And so every week, beginning after that, he would write a new song to be sung at their church. And so during his time, during his life, he wrote over 700 hymns and wrote 60 theological or philosophical books. And one of the books that he wrote in 1719 was called this, the long title, The Psalms of David, Imitated in the Language of the New Testament and Applied to the Christian State and Worship. Catchy title, right? So in it, he took various psalms and he rewrote the psalms into more modern, from his time, modern poetic interpretation. And so this book became very popular, and it went through 11 publications, including one by that was published by Benjamin Franklin. And so Joy to the World came out of that book. And he wrote Joy to the World loosely based off of Psalm chapter 98. And we'll look at Psalm 98 in a moment. But that's not the end of the story there. He had an interesting life. You see, even though he was successful in writing, he was not prosperous in other areas. So he struggled with poor health throughout his life. And in his 20s, he began pastoring at a church. And he, right around that time, started struggling with a psychiatric illness. I'm not going to link the two, starting as a pastor and struggling with that. But we don't know exactly what the illness was, but he ended up having to resign from his job because of his struggles. And I also read that he was apparently very ugly. And so one young lady named Elizabeth Singer was an avid reader of his poems. And she thought that he was her soulmate. This is romantic, right? And so a meeting was arranged for the two of them. But when they met, she took one look at him and refused his proposal of marriage. I know. So one article said this: "His illness and unsightly appearance took its toll on his personal life. His 5-foot pale, skinny frame was topped by a disproportionately oversized head. Almost every portrait of him depicts him in a large gown with large folds, an apparent attempt by the artist to disguise his homeliness." This was probably the reason for Elizabeth Singer's rejection of his marriage proposal. So one biographer noted that though she loved the jewel, she could not admire the case which contained it. Yet this is the person who wrote Joy to the World. So how is that possible? How could he speak of joy when he had so much going against him? And to answer that, let's go over to Psalm 98 to learn more about this joy that he writes about. And I'm going to be breaking this psalm up into three parts, but it's not just going to be in a linear fashion. So the parts are sort of spread throughout, and I'll read the ones that are applicable to the three parts. And here's the first part, if you have your teaching sheets that were inside the bulletins, and that is that Jesus has done a marvelous thing. And so the carol, the Christmas carol, Joy to the World, starts out by saying, joy to the world. And Psalm 98 starts out similarly by saying this, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. So what has the Lord done? Well, let's read on. Continuing in verse 1, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So the Lord has made known his salvation. Now, I don't want to ruin this Christmas carol for you, but Watts and Psalm 98 are not actually speaking of Christ coming as a baby. They're actually speaking of Christ returning a second time. But really, the point of Psalm 98 is less about the act of returning and more about what is accomplished through his coming, which we can certainly think of beginning when he came as a baby. And that is that Jesus made known his salvation to the entire earth. So anyone now can be saved who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. So as the carol puts it, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. And then verse 2, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Verse 3, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And verse 4, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 98, but whoever the psalmist was makes it clear that each of us as humans need help. We have a big-time problem, and that is the problem of death. And we need help being saved from death, because as humans, no matter how fit we are, no matter how healthy we are, no matter how healthy we eat, we are all mortal and will eventually die. And when we die, in our own power, we are bound for hell. And so we can't fix that problem on our own. So the problem is that our biggest problem is unfixable. Now, I'm going to just try to illustrate this by inviting, I think, two of my kids are here, two of my younger kids. So Grace and Paul, come on up here to the stage. You can move a little quicker than that. Come on, everyone's waiting. All right, so we have Grace here and Paul here. And I went to Dunkin' Donuts this morning and got some donuts. And so I want you to pick out a donut each. So point to the one you want. Which one? You want this chocolate one here? Okay, Paul, what about you? All right, hurry up. There you go. All right, you're going to get that one? So we had, they picked out here, it looks like a chocolate frosted and a regular glazed. So we have these two donuts, and I will give them to you now for $20. No? You're out of money.
Yeah, we don't have any money.
No money. Okay. How about this? Instead of $20, if you quickly go home real quick, get all the snow off the driveway, and then get the leaves off the yard, which we have neglected to get off up to this point. Go do that, and then come back, and I will give these to you real quick. Can you do that?
How do we get there?
You're going to have to figure that out yourself. So the answer is no, you can't do that. All right, fine then. Then no donut for you. Go sit. Go sit down. You see, in their own power, there is nothing that they can do right now to get those donuts. They just have to accept the fact that they will not be eating donuts. And likewise, in our own power, there is nothing that we can do about our mortality, about our right standing or lack of right standing before God in our own power. So we can exercise, we can eat healthy, we can take medicine, we can go to the stem cell place and, you know, get new stem cells, whatever it may be. And eventually, though, we may delay death, but it is coming for each of us eventually. That's a depressing thought, isn't it? But that is where each of us as humans are. But when Christ came, he changed everything. He changed everything. So through his coming and dying and resurrecting from the grave, he made a way for each of us to have eternal life if we will put our faith in him. And so now there's nothing that we have to do to earn salvation from him. Instead, we have to simply accept the free gift that's being offered to us. And so now, children, instead of trying to earn those donuts, they are going to be freely given to you. So come on back up here. Come on up. Quickly. Where are you? Come on up. So we have some free donuts for you. This is a free gift. And so I think I smashed your one you liked here. So you want to pick another one here? Oh, here. How about you want this one? Well, what about the one with sparkles here? The sprinkles. Yeah. Okay, go have a seat. They're free. They're free. Free gift here. Go sit down. Now I have some more donuts here. Nothing that you have to earn here. Let's see. I think this is the blueberry one. Anyone want the blueberry one here? All right. Watch out over there. I'm going to try to get it to the Lees. Nope. Not going to happen. Let me see if I can go overhand. Oh, that was pretty good. All right. And where's Olivia? Olivia, you were begging for a donut. So let me see if I can. Oh, no. All right. Get that back to Olivia. Who else wants a donut? Matt, you want one? Adam, here. You can take one over here. Here's a donut. All right, we have three more. Free donuts! They're freely given! And listen, that is what Jesus has done for you and me. You simply have to go and accept the gift that he's given. So he's saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you don't have to work anymore. You simply come to me, Jesus says, and you are saved. Moving on to the second point now. Jesus has done a marvelous thing, and because of that, we can have joy. Because of what he's done for us, we can have joy. So when you have joy in the midst of difficult times, that is a sign that you get what Jesus has done for you. In the midst of difficulty, church, you can still have joy. I'm not saying he's going to take the difficulty away, but you can still have joy in the midst of it. He writes in verse 4, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in the joyous singing and sing praises. Verse 6, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Again, this is in response to what Jesus has done by coming. Or as the carol says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Or joy to the earth in verse 2, the Savior reigns. You may be thinking though, Kyle, what you're saying here sounds good, but you don't understand what I'm going through right now. You don't understand the issues that I've encountered. You may be thinking like your life right now is like a country music song, that your tractor's broke and your dog hates you and you lost your hat. Your life is rough right now. But seriously though, we all struggle with issues throughout life. And some, and during different times, we struggle with more than others. But there's real money problems going on right now. There's real worries about children and grandchildren going on right now. There's real health problems and relationship struggles and all sorts of other things that we encounter. So is it really possible to have joy in the midst of these types of difficulties? And the key is understanding that Jesus is most likely, as I already said, not going to take away your problems. But in the midst of the problems, you can still have joy. So Isaac Watts is a testimony to that. Yes, we can have joy even when life is hard. Isaac Watts had struggles, but he still had joy. But this leads to the question, how do we have joy in the midst of difficulties? So how do we have it? And so to answer that, I want to tell you about something that happened back in December of 2019 with my wife and I. So my wife and I left the house to head to a pastor's Christmas party. It was for the Southern Baptist pastors of New Hampshire. There's not a lot of us here. So we were going to a church called Faithbridge Church in Manchester. And so I was excited to get out of the house. And so I quickly typed on my GPS Faith and I clicked on the first church that came up with that name in Manchester. And off we drove. And we headed in the direction of Faithbridge, or so I thought. But as we were about halfway in that direction, I started thinking, I don't remember the church being on this road. And finally, I realized that I had clicked on the wrong church. And so we were headed to Faith Baptist Church in Manchester, not Faithbridge Church in Manchester. What's with all these faith names? And so I readjusted the GPS and realized that we were going to be 15 minutes late to the party. Now, at that point, I could have gotten frustrated, and we were a little bit hungry by that point, and because we were going to be late now to our Christmas party. But those were minor things when looking at the big picture, that my wife and I were getting to go out together without kids. And so if you have young kids, we had young kids at that time, so you all with young kids understand this, particularly if you're not able to get out much, that we were getting to spend time together without hearing fussing or fighting. We didn't have to wipe any butts. And so we were about to, yep, that was one of the butts I wiped. We were about to eat a meal with other adults and not talk about Diego the Explorer, or whatever, you know, whoever it is. No one was going to complain that they didn't like this food or that food or this. And so as annoying as it was that I was headed in the wrong direction at first, my wife and I were going out. And so church, we all have difficulties in life, and some of them super big at times. And some of you probably feel like life is just downright unfair. And I don't want to minimize the issues that you have right now, but I do want to tell you and encourage you, don't miss the big picture. Yes, life might be tough right now, but thanks to Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in him, then you are headed to heaven. You are headed to heaven. And so as many problems as you might have right now, Jesus has solved your biggest problem. And so this is how we can have joy even when times are bad. So we have joy during difficulty when we keep the end in mind. Yeah, things are tough right now, but Jesus has fixed it all in the end. Now, I don't know about you all, but my wife and I enjoy watching Christmas movies during the Christmas season. Anybody else here? No? Okay, a few of you, but you kept your hands really low, like you were ashamed of it. Well, so far, we've watched probably, I don't know, we're at five or six right now. We've watched about five or six Christmas movies since November. And in a Christmas movie, you've probably all seen these, there's usually a similar formula. So something bad happens, and then something good happens, like she meets the guy. But then something really bad happens, like that guy turns out to be the lawyer who's about to foreclose on your muffin business. But then right at the moment when things are the worst, as I'm watching that show, let me tell you my state of mind. I am totally at ease. Because I know, as bad as it gets in that movie, it's a Christmas movie, and the couple will find love in the end. Because that's just what happens in Christmas movies. And likewise, listen, your life may not be easy right now, but in the midst of difficulties and daily struggles, remember what's going to happen in the end. And remember that you are part of a bigger story that Jesus Christ is the lead character of. So in the midst of tough times, in the midst of difficulties, remember that Jesus has said that everything will be all right in the end. And that's why we can have joy in the midst of difficulty. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And this leads to the final part of what I want to talk about. And so we've said that Jesus has done a marvelous thing, and because of that, we can have joy. So let's celebrate what he has done. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we can celebrate, but Psalm 98 actually narrows in on one specific way, and so I want to focus on that one as well. And this is certainly not the only way that we can celebrate, but this should be something that we all do. And so see if you can catch it from the verses that I read. Verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. Verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And verse 7, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Or the carol puts it this way. You may remember this part. In heaven and nature sing. Or verse 2. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains. And then it goes, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. And it goes on. And so simply put, one way that we celebrate what Jesus has done is through singing. And so singing is modeled and encouraged all throughout Scripture. And I had to cut out a few of these examples for the sake of time. But for example, in Exodus chapter 15, the Israelites are delivered from Egypt, and Moses and the people begin to sing. Verse 1, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider. He has thrown into the sea." Or in Psalm 105, the psalmist says, "Sing to him, sing praises to him." So you may be wondering, all right, what's the big deal with singing? Why singing? And I want to give you several reasons why singing is so important to the Christian. So first of all, singing teaches and encourages us. So singing has this horizontal element, so between all of us, but it also has this vertical element between us and God. So when we sing, we're teaching and encouraging each other. And by the way, parents, this is a great way to help your kids learn Scripture. So you have young kids, well, sing the Scripture to them. Make up a song. So pick a verse at night and pick a tune. Even steal it from some artist. Steal a Taylor Swift song that you like and put a Bible verse on it. Redeem it. So you will be amazed at how quickly they pick it up. Also, a second here, singing also praises God. So singing is not just for us. So it's not just there between us and other people, but singing goes up to God. So when we sing praise songs, those words go vertical as well. So singing is a simple way to tell God that we love him. And so another word for this is worship. And so in our church, the person who leads the singing, they're called the worship leader, not because singing is the only way that we worship, but because the person, he or she, is leading us in singing praises to God. And then last, singing brings and also expresses joy. And so if I were to summarize all of Psalm 98 into one statement, it would be this: God's done a marvelous thing, and we can have joy, and so let's express that through singing. Because singing is a great way to express what God has done in us. But it's also a great way to bring joy to yourself and to others. So I can't tell you how many times growing up, even to this day, I've been down, I've been struggling with something or discouraged about something. And then I come into church, and after singing a few songs about Jesus and about what he's done for us, I feel so much better. And when David, in the Old Testament, when he became king, he actually formed a band, formed a worship team. And in 1 Chronicles 15, it says, "David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers who should play," that's a scary word right there, "loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy." Let me tell you, David was onto something. Singing and praise are important. And David, in David's band, they had instruments that were playing loudly. Their voices were up, singing loudly and singing with energy. In fact, if you were to read in verse 29, David was so into praising God that I'm going to whisper this, he even danced. See, worship and praise does not need to look like someone has just died. Because we're celebrating a Savior who is risen. And so I want to challenge you all here today. I know we live in New England. We're conservative and we're very independent here. Make matters worse, I know we're in a Baptist church. But listen, it's okay to get excited about what Jesus has done for us. It's okay to sing loudly. It's okay to clap to him. It's okay to close your eyes and focus on him. It's even okay to lift your hands up and worship to him. Dancing, no, not okay. No. Just kidding. But if David was described as a man after God's own heart, then maybe we should copy some of the good things that he did. And one of those is that he took worship serious. And he was not afraid of praising and singing to his God. And so my point in all of this is this, that there is power in singing praises to God. That's why Psalm 98 says, sing praises to him. And so, church, let's be people who sing. I want to close with this story that sort of illustrates this idea. I read about a pastor whose daughter graduated high school and decided to go on a year-long mission trip after high school to Haiti. And so her dad wasn't thrilled about her going on the mission trip, but off she went. And then one night, the pastor dad receives an email from her daughter, Jody, and she wrote this. I'm gonna read the email to you. "Dad, tonight has been the most remarkable night of my life. I got called out of this hut to deliver a baby. Dad, I've only delivered one, and that was with somebody. I'd never done this by myself, but I was the only one around. They called me, and I get to this hut, and there's this naked screaming lady on the dirt floor. I got a flashlight, and I'm thinking, here I am, 18 years old, and I'm in a hut in a third world country with a naked, screaming, pregnant lady. I have a flashlight, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm here. To make matters worse, this lady from the voodoo religion walked into the hut dressed in her red and blue voodoo garb and began to chant some voodoo incantation in Creole. She put some kind of oil on the lady's head, and when she started to walk away from me and the woman, she stopped at the woman's belly, put some other kind of cream there, and walked in the opposite direction, all while chanting this Creole spell. I didn't know what to do. She stood at the head of this woman and stared a hole through me. And when I was getting ready to deliver this baby, I just looked back at her and I started singing. I knew she didn't understand English, but I just started singing. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." And Jody said that this voodoo lady became completely unglued. And she grabbed all her stuff and ran out of the hut. And Jody wrote, quote, "That night, I knew that baby was going to be born with the blessing of God and not the curse of Satan." Church, Jesus has done a marvelous thing. It's something that we can hold on to even when we're going through difficult times, and it's something that can give us joy in the midst of difficulty. And this is something so great that it is worth singing about in worship to him. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up.